Will you please turn with me in your Bibles to two portions of Scripture? The first is in Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 28. And once you've found that and stuck a finger in there, I'd like you to then turn to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Stick a finger there. And if you are able now, if you would please stand with me as God's word is read. This is God's word. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And then if you will turn over to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. And again, this is God's word. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. This has been God's word. Please be seated. Our form of government says that when a man has been ordained as an elder, that the minister shall give to him and to the congregation an exhortation suited to the occasion. And I am doing that this morning by way of the sermon. So this sermon is going to be an exhortation. I will tell you in looking at the clock that this is likely going to be a continued sermon. But in both what I intend to cover today and what we will come to in a subsequent sermon, some of it will be more specifically addressed to the elders, whether Johnny in particular, to the rest of the session, whether ruling elders or ministers. Some things will be very particularly focused on the church, the congregation at large. But what's interesting about Scripture is, have you never noticed how often God speaks to multiple groups in portions of Scripture while other people are listening in? He speaks to husbands while the wives are listening in. He speaks to wives while the husbands are listening in. And he speaks to parents while the kids get to listen. And he speaks to children while the parents get to listen. He speaks to slaves while the masters listen, and masters while the slaves listen. And it's the same thing in the church. He speaks to elders, those that have the office of word and rule. We call them ministers. Pastors. He speaks to those that specifically labor and rule, what we call ruling elders. But as he speaks to them, the congregation gets to listen. And I hope to encourage us to see that there are reasons for that. Even when God is speaking to the elders, there is an application to the whole congregation. And similarly, when he speaks to the congregation, the elders and ministers get to listen in, because there is an application for them as well. So no matter what I am talking about in this and a subsequent sermon, everything in a sense is for everyone. Inasmuch as this is an exhortation, this and the next sermon, they're going to be a little bit more like the book of James. The book of James is a letter in the New Testament that has a lot of instruction. It focuses on Christian thinking and living. The gospel is there, but it's not what's in the foreground like you have in some of Paul's letters. But it's always there. And I want to remind us of this up front. As Christians and as a congregation, as a church, when God gives us commands, when he gives us exhortations, ways we are to think, attitudes we are to have, ways we are to speak, things we are to do, he does not spell these things out for us so that by doing them, we can get blessed. Instead, he blesses us in Christ. Christ is the one who has done everything so that God's people are blessed. We trust in Christ. And everything that he has merited and done, we get it as a gift. Christians start being blessed and therefore obey. We don't obey in order to get blessed. God blesses us in Christ with everything in the heavenly places, and because we have that, we obey. And you see, if it's the other way around, if we obey in order to get blessed, do you see how that would not help us in our sin? Because all our obedience would really be selfishness. We're just serving ourselves to get something from God. And God just cuts the legs right out from under that. He starts by giving us absolutely everything in Christ. And so, confident of where we are in Christ, and we've talked about that in the last few sermons, we're justified, we're at peace, we've been admitted into a special situation of grace, and we have this hope and all that. We start with that. We're settled and secure in that in the Lord Jesus Christ. But because of that, we actually ought to give ourselves even more diligently and freely to obey everything that God has called us to. So I want you to keep that in mind as we hear and think about some of the instruction that the Lord gives to us in this shepherding relationship, the relationship between the elders and the rest of the membership of the church. Jesus is not only our sacrifice, he is our king. And we read in Ephesians 4 that when he ascended on high, when he was taken up into heaven, he gave gifts to men. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is reigning in heaven, who gives office to men so that they can serve more. And we must always keep this in mind. Office in the church is not about being lifted up and getting higher. It's more responsibility. But the office is intended to enable men to serve more, to help the congregation more formally recognize their role and hopefully receive better and trust them more in that shepherding relationship. And in the Acts chapter 20 passage, we have final words of the Apostle Paul with a group of elders. Some of them, no doubt, were more what we would call a minister or a pastor. Some of them are what we would call a ruling elder. But he has asked them to come and meet him at a certain place before he's going to get on a boat and head to Jerusalem. Paul had had a rather long ministry in Ephesus at some time in the past. He describes it in 1 Corinthians 16 as a wide open door of opportunity and for ministry, but he also says that there's much opposition. And this wide open door for ministry and much opposition are reflected in some of what Paul says to the elders before the passage that I read earlier. So beginning back in verse 18 and then down through verse 27. And because of the time, I'm not going to read all of that. But let me just say this. In that preamble, if you will, where Paul rehearses his ministry that these elders observed of his in Ephesus over a longer period of time, he mainly emphasizes three things. He emphasizes over and over how he was faithful to give them the whole counsel of God. That does not mean that he read every Bible verse to them. That's not what he's saying. He's saying he gave them the whole gospel. He gave them the instruction of Christ, how to live, what they were to believe, and how they were to live. He says that over and over. He stayed focused on that task. And the second thing that he emphasizes more than once is that no matter who he was speaking to, Jew or Greek, no matter what kind of pressures fell to him, what kind of opposition, he stayed the course. He didn't veer from that. And then the third thing that he does emphasize more than once is the opposition and the persecution that he had. So just lock those few things in mind. Staying focused on the message, no matter what, he didn't veer, and he was prepared to suffer for it. Those are the main themes. And those themes, he reminds them of that because they are going to be important for the ongoing role of the elders of the church in Ephesus, both the ministers, what we would call ministers and elders. They together are going to have to stay focused on the word of Christ no matter what and be prepared to suffer for that. So with those things then in mind, I want to ask us to notice and bring our attention to four things that he says to the elders. The first of these we particularly get in verse 28. Paul wants them to always be mindful that the church contains the people of the triune God. The church contains the people of the triune God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he has obtained with his own blood. Do you see how in that there is reference to all three persons of the Godhead? The Father, referred to as God, and then you have the God with his blood. This is the Son who has become man, and in that human nature, there's blood, and it's the Holy Spirit. The church is the people of the triune God. The church, where the church really exists, it is the outworking of the plan of the eternal God from eternity past. Think about that. Men come up with all sorts of ideas for organizations and clubs and governments and things like that. But the church, and this is one among many manifestations of the church of God, but this contains the people of the triune God. Imagine that. Three persons in complete concord and unity and love agreeing to do the same work of taking a people out of darkness, out of the kingdom of darkness and death, and bringing them to him. But elders must always seek to keep in the forefront of their minds that in their work in the church, they are dealing with the people of God. This means they need to use God's word among them. They need to be enforcing God's commands among them. It means they are not at liberty to make the church whatever they want it to be. It's all spelled out for us here. And no church does it perfectly. But every church must strive to do the things that are clearly set out. But the church is the people of the living God. And elders must always keep that in mind. Now, the church, the visible church that elders work among, I've said it a couple times, but it contains the people of the triune God. But the visible church is not identical with the people of the triune God. Because you don't have to go far in Scripture before you realize that the Scriptures also teach that there are pretend believers. And this is why in the church there is also discipline. Sometimes it's the discipline of those that really are the people of God, so that they believe more faithfully and walk more faithfully. Sometimes it also means that elders determine, often after a long process, that some really are not Christians. But the church, the visible church, contains the people of the triune God, and elders must always keep that in mind. The second thing I want us to note is that the Holy Spirit appoints men to the office of rule in the church. And once again, it really is the triune God, right? I mean, Christ ascended on high. He gave gifts to men. Well, how does that happen? By the Spirit. But everything is from the Father, in the Son, by the Spirit. There's nothing that the Father does that the Son doesn't also do, that the Spirit does not also do. They do the same things in different ways. But this office and the gifting for the office and even the call of the congregation to fill that office, all this is from the Lord. This means that elders must always keep in mind that they don't fulfill their office because of their own innate gifts, their own innate abilities. Christians can be capable and successful in all sorts of things in life. But to fulfill this office and to have gifts for this office, it is something that the Lord gives to men to serve in this way. This means that elders, whether ministers or elders, they are dependent. It means they need to look to the Lord. It means they need to exercise their work with humility. It means there's no room for self-confidence. It means that they cannot make their office into whatever they want it to be. The work of the elder, minister or elder, as we call it, it is challenging. It ought to make a man feel very insecure, overwhelmed, and say with the Apostle Paul, who is sufficient to these things? And the answer is, nobody in and of himself is sufficient for this. But it is the Lord who gives the office, and it is the Lord who gives grace to walk in this office. I want to encourage the session that is here. I want to encourage our brother Johnny in this. It is the Lord ultimately who gives this office, and we looked to him. It's just like parents. God appoints people in his providence to be parents over children. It doesn't mean that they're perfect, but God gives them the role, and they must look to him to fulfill it. The third thing that I want us to note is that as overseers, elders are to attend to shepherding the flock of God. Let me read it again. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. There is to be attention given. It is to be given to the flock. The word flock, again, it reinforces the notion that these are the people of God. Flock also reinforces the notion that the people of God have need. The people of God in this life have not yet been glorified. Real Christians can begin to stray. Real Christians can start believing wrong things. Real Christians can begin to adopt attitudes and actions that are unfaithful to the Lord. They're a flock. They are to be cared for because they're the church of God. He obtained the church with his own blood. The humanity of the Son taken violently as a sacrifice for them. This is the price paid for the church by God. God the Son. The church has been purchased for God to belong to him. It's a precious commodity. And elders need to keep this in mind. If elders are going to shepherd the flock, they're going to have to know the flock. And as I said before, remember that when God speaks to elders, you're to be listening in. If they need to know you, to care for you. Do you see then what God's command is to you? If they need to know you to care for you, you need to let yourself be known. Are you trying to not be known? Are you trying to hide? Is being known by your elders a scary thing? They need to know you. You need to help them know you. Elders need to pray for you and with you. And this means that you need to let them know what your needs are. Not just your wants. Elder, would you pray for me to have a better job, to have a better house, to have a better this, to have a better that? Elder so-and-so, pastor so-and-so, would you pray that I'll be more faithful in the word, more faithful in my walk, that I'll be more humble, that I'll be more patient, that I'll be more pure, that I'll be more truthful? You see, it's a shepherding relationship. You don't want your session members to have to go around and like put spiritual hypodermic needles in you and extract samples from you to figure out what's going on in you. Really, you don't want that. you've got to bring your own report, right? If we go to the doctor and we tell him, he asks, how are you feeling? We say, great, but we really feel bad. What good can the doctor do us? It's a relationship. Help the relationship. Elders, do your part. Members, do your part. The elders need to feed the flock. And elders who are ministers do this in a very formal way here at this desk and in public. All elders ought to be in other ways, often much less formally, feeding, encouraging the flock in the truth and in the Christian life. But let yourself be fed. When you're sitting there hearing a sermon, receiving other instruction from elders, perhaps even privately, one-on-one, don't put up a wall. Receive it. We're to feed. You need to let yourself be fed. And elders must guard the flock. Again, you know, sheep, well, they want to maybe go off. They think there's really a better place over here. But elders need to correct. Sometimes they even need to correct in fairly formal ways. But here again, it's a relationship. When elders have this responsibility, where should the members meet them? And it would be very easy to focus on all the problems, all the failures, all the imperfections of the elders. But there's a different way to come at it, just like children need to do with their parents. Children that all they do is focus on the faults of their parents, they don't benefit from their parents. They get a wall up. Children have to trust the Lord with their parents to see the good and the benefit. And when your elders are trying to guard and protect, there can be a temptation to take offense at it. But I encourage you to stop and try to receive it as a good thing in the Lord. In the Lord. These are the men that God has given to oversee. This isn't punishment. It's discipline, something intended for good and correction and growth. Elders should not be overly confident in this. You will never be able to execute all these kinds of things perfectly. But neither should elders be fearful, overly fearful. You can't be overly confident, but you can't be overly fearful. At the end of the day, elders among the flock individually, but also collectively in the session, we have to do things. We have to move forward. We do so looking to the Lord. We do so knowing that we may be criticized, but we have to look to the Lord, and we trust, and we move forward. So trust the Lord with your elders and their efforts. Elders, do your job. Care, watch over, and flock, seek to receive it. The fourth thing I want us to notice here is that elders are responsible to identify false elders. I mean, when Jesus uses the metaphor of wolves, he's talking about teachers. And notice the language that is used here and how much of the emphasis here in terms of the role and work of elders is to identify what is false and those who are false. Pay careful attention to yourselves. So this is even elders watching themselves as elders. And to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to to care for the church of God, which he's obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, after I get on this boat here, I know then that fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert and remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. This is always and ever the big threat of the church. And it takes all sorts of different forms. You can just go through church history. It takes all sorts of different forms. Sometimes it's been very formal heresies. And the church has sorted a lot of these theological heresies out, but they keep cropping up. So we've got that going on. But there's other types of twisted things, as Paul puts it here. I tried to spend some time thinking about what kinds of forms, twisted things that will be taught and come in, what kind of forms these can take. One of the things that is a very, very tricky thing nowadays is, you know, you roll back the clock a couple hundred years, and really, if there was going to be false teachings that cropped up, they literally kind of had to crop up, you know, in your village or your area or in your congregation. But any one of you by internet or radio, you could dial into all sorts of false teachings all the time. And your elders have no way to even know it. So you have to be careful. But perhaps some of the common things that will often come up are things like, grace means you can live however you want. That takes all sorts of different forms. Grace, somehow you run that through the processor, and it just doesn't really matter how we live as Christians. And there can be accommodation bit by bit to ways that are unfaithful to Scripture. It's very common. I'm sometimes shocked and saddened when, if the notion of Christian liberty comes up, and you ask, hey, what's Christian liberty? And the first thing that comes to people's minds is, well, I could drink a beer or smoke a cigar or dance or something like that. And when we think about Christian liberty as Christians, we ought to be thinking, first of all, the law of God doesn't condemn me. And all my sins have been forgiven. And I've been delivered from the bondage of sin in my life. Now I have the Holy Spirit. And I can actually more and more walk in the ways of God. And the ways of God are good and they're pleasant. And I can desire them now because I'm in Christ. That's the biggest sense of liberty. The biggest sense of Christian liberty isn't getting rid of the commandments of men. It's one aspect. But do you see how that's a twisting? Sometimes, and this can take all sorts of different forms, the twisting can take the form of that because we are Christians, we don't share in the common curse. We're sort of exempted from what unbelievers have to put up with. That if we're Christians, we really and are really obedient to the Lord, we shouldn't have to be sick. Or we shouldn't have persecution, or we shouldn't have financial lack, or health problems. That if we really got about being Christians, we ought to be able to make the world around us better. This is a twisting, brothers and sisters. And it crops up everywhere. There's other types of twisting that come up. And it can take this form that, yes, we have the gospel and we believe in Jesus and we have the commands of God, but if we're really going to get somewhere in sanctification and growth, there's other more sophisticated ways to get there. There's psychology, there's therapy, there's pills. You know, brothers and sisters, we just don't want to do the hard work of sanctification sometimes. Sanctification is killing our sin in the strength of Christ. It's hard. And we would rather seek out disciplines that study people, not the Word of God. Study people. How can we help people get better without really facing their sin and believing the gospel? It's a twisting. And then there's the twisting of words. You use special words. I mean, the OPC came out of something like this. In the American Presbyterian Church in the late 1800s and in the early 1900s, of course, it's continued on from there. But you just start, you keep the same words, biblical words, but you start to redefine them. You twist them. Or you claim certain words like, well, we're going to be merciful. But what it really means is accommodating error. We're going to be patient. But really what's going on is we're avoiding things. We can call it leading, but really it could just be being mean. We can talk about a heart for those outside the church, but really it's just a way of camouflaging. We want to make the church more like the world. We can talk about healing, but really it's just helping people be more happy with how they already are. But you see, who can argue with healing? Who can argue with patience? Who can argue with mercy? You see, you use nice words, but there's really a cancer in those words. And brothers and sisters, elders, what we would call both ministers and elders, it is their job to help the church believe and practice things that are contrary to all of that. This means elders very often have an unpopular job. It means that the elders of the church are in a position of needing to stand for and encourage things that will be viewed as unpopular, outdated, ignorant, backward, and that is ridiculed. Try to listen to your elders, and elders have courage in these things. We will not get our applaud from the world. And brothers and sisters, when you have elders that are trying to help you in these things, be grateful to God for it and pray for them. You see, elders are to lead you to Christ, to the Word of Christ. Everything, though, that is false and twisted will have the tendency of drawing you away to other people. You see, if we follow the truth, it takes us to the Lord. But when we follow twisted things, it necessarily takes us to someone other than the Lord who has given His Word. Let me close by reading and saying a few things from verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. We've heard lots of exhortation from Scripture, both for the elders, the ministers and elders, for our new elder, but for the whole congregation. But in all of this, remember that it is the grace of God that we are committed to. We are the people of God. God has made us. We have not made ourselves. And he makes us through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is all of grace, not of our deserving. And thank God that we live in the day when 2,000 years ago, our Savior finished his work. He died, he rose, he ascended to heaven. He is the one that has brought us about. He is the one who is caring for us. He is the one who has brought us together in his providence. And he is the one that gives us overseers to care for us. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust and appreciate this way that he, as our King, is caring for us. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we trust your design, that you don't just convert us and leave us alone, but that you include us in your visible body. We recognize that your visible body is still very imperfect in this age, and even her officers are very imperfect. But we thank you that our imperfections are not ultimately what define us, but the Lord Jesus Christ, who has through whom you have made us. And so we trust in you, and we pray that you will strengthen us more and more to not only trust you, but to walk in this shepherding relationship together, and that it will be a blessing to us from you, for us as a congregation. Give us joy in these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.